right, good morning. All right, I guess I'm on. I can hear myself. That's good. Had this microphone in my back pocket, and I was sitting down trying not to sit on it. So it worked, so I didn't sit on it too much. That's good. It's so great to be here with you guys this morning at West University Church. I'm encouraged by you guys being here, meeting together. I know a lot of people are meeting together, and the fact that you are and you desire to be in each other's presence and to be in the presence of God is an awesome thing. And so just thank y'all so much for allowing me and my family and I, to participate with you guys this morning. My name is Joseph Bilnoski. I am one of the ministers at the Impact Houston Church of Christ, which I know you guys have been a big part of supporting for a long, long time. So thank you very much for that. Jim asked me to talk a little bit about what's going on at Impact, and so I'm going to do that. There's not as much as there usually is, all right? And that's just kind of how it is all over the place right now. But myself, I work specifically, have worked with youth, middle school and high school for the last 11 years. My wife and I started attending the Impact Church in 2006, the beginning of 2006, and after a few years, they asked us to come on staff. Which we did, and we've been doing that. I'm actually in the process of transitioning out of high school, out of youth, and I'll see what God has planned for us next. But there's a lot of other things that are going on around Impact. I know you guys not too long ago sponsored a shoe drive that our youth were able to come, and I wasn't able to come and be a part of that, but I heard amazing things from our children's ministers. She was extremely impressed with the West University of Church during that shoe drive. So thank y'all very much for participating in that and providing. I know that was a great need, and a lot of kids were benefited and blessed by that. Thank you very much. We have started meeting in person at Impact a few months ago. We are very limited. Normally, we run a lot of routes and pick up people. We're only running one route right now, and that's very limited. So our numbers are definitely down. We are wearing masks and everything. We've started up a Bible class, but not all the Bible classes yet. But we hope to get the ball rolling in that way. I have been having our midweek youth meetings, middle school and high school. We're still not meeting with children yet. And so that's been going on for the last few months now as well. So our youth are still getting together. We will pick up routes and, of course, take all the necessary precautions in doing that. We have also started our homeless services because we do reach out to the homeless. It's been a big part of Impact since the beginning. That was on hiatus for a little bit. And unfortunately, you know, it wasn't just us. A lot of other groups in the city of Houston that provide services for the homeless have not been doing so. And so that's been a major struggle for those in that area. But we have started that back up on Wednesday mornings at Impact. Tim Sells is our minister that works in that, and he's been making a big push to do that. Actually, just yesterday, we had a group that came in and brought in mobile showers, and I believe tents or sleeping bags or something else was given out, and meal, and of course, worship, or Tim providing a lesson there. And so that was done just yesterday. One of the biggest things that we have been doing since the beginning of the pandemic, we've always done our resource center, formerly known as our distribution center, clothes and food and things like that. We've been giving out food Tuesday mornings and Wednesday evenings. And that has been a pretty big task. As you can imagine, there's been a lot of families that have been struggling during this time. And so we would have a line of cars about a mile long. And so directing traffic through our neighborhood was one part of the problem. That was very difficult, and trying not to upset our neighbors. But they've actually been very, very encouraging and everything. But then also passing out, continually having that food and getting that from the Houston Food Bank, and having volunteers to do that as well. That might be even an opportunity if anyone here would be interested in volunteering, giving out food, or possibly directing with traffic. Definitely can see me after service and give you some information on that. But we've been blessed to get to feed probably weekly between 300 and 450 families every week. So that's been a big thing that we've been had the opportunity to do. One of the areas in which we've kind of been struggling lately at Impact is not being able to go into some of the nursing homes or assisted living facilities that we normally are involved in weekly. Obviously, those areas have kind of been closed down to us, but there are a lot of people there that probably their biggest issue would be loneliness, and that once or twice a week time that we get to go in and have a devotional and Bible study and eat and things like that hasn't been there for, you know, now since going back to March. And so that is an area which, you know, please continue to pray for, is reaching out to those that are in assisted living facilities and somehow being able to have that community with them again. We are trying to get things up and going like everyone else, but we're kind of just waiting. It's a wait-and-see process. But thank you guys very much for your continual prayers and, of course, financial support to make it all possible. The Impact has been an amazing place for my family to be at and work at, and we're just blessed to be a part of that family there. We'll get into our sermon now. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. My goal is to get through the whole chapter, but I'll watch the clock back there, and if we don't quite make it, that's fine. Philippians, so if you do have your Bibles, I didn't provide any verses, so there won't be any on the board, but if you have your Bibles, we're just going to kind of go verse by verse through Philippians. Philippians, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. If you remember, Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, that's where they cast the spirit out of the demon out of the woman, the young girl who was saying, hey, these are followers of the Most High God. And Paul kind of had enough and he cast the demon out. And then the owners of that little girl had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. Before that, I skipped over this part. Paul actually met Lydia and her family and started to stay at their house and worshiping with them. And then, of course, they get thrown in prison. The earthquake happens in the middle of the night. Paul and Silas are in the innermost part of the prison in Acts chapter 16. They're singing praises and hymns after they've already been flogged. And an earthquake takes place. You know the story. No one leaves. The guard is getting ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, we're all here. The guard takes care of Paul and Silas, has their wounds washed, asks them about their faith. And his family, him and his family, all get baptized and become Christians. And that is the start of the church in Philippi. Lydia and her family and this Roman guard and his family. And so when Paul writes the letter to the church of Philippi, that's who he's writing to, those folks and the others who have become Christians from that church there. So Paul, when he's writing this letter, we know that he is actually in prison. Chances are he's in prison in Rome. And so what has happened is that the church in Philippi have sent Epaphroditus, one of their members, to Paul to provide provisions for him. And so he's going to write a letter of thanks and encouragement back to the church at Philippi and send that back with Epaphroditus back to the church. And so that's what's going on here in this letter. All right, so that's who he's writing to. It would be interesting, I imagine, when they hear Paul's in prison. That's how they encountered him, right? That's how the church was started in Philippi. And they think, well, we totally know where Paul's, what he's all about, right? There's Paul getting thrown in prison again. Of course, I'm sure they wouldn't approach it as lightheartedly as that. But they wanted to provide provisions for Paul. And so that's what it is. And that's what this response that this letter to the church in Philippi comes from. So he's going to write to thank them, but he also is writing to encourage them. And so as we go through there, we'll start in the beginning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time that they come into his mind, Paul is thanking God for the church there. He says, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think of yourself or this church in that way, that God has started something good in us and he's still working at it and he's going to bring it to completion by the time Jesus returns? You know, Wes, I was talking to someone earlier, Wes, you are overhearing a conversation, over 80 years old. God started an amazing work here, and he's not done with it, right? He's not done with it. And if we faithfully follow and continually seek him in prayer, he will bring it to completion, all right? And so that God is working in our churches. Right now, you go to church, and it doesn't seem that way. I was blessed to get to speak for the Central Church of Christ in Baytown last week, and it was all done via Zoom, right? And all done that way. That doesn't feel like church, Right? It was. We were together, but it doesn't feel like. And right now, it's easy to get down, but we got to take heart. We have to have faith that God is still working in the churches and in us, and He will bring about the completion of what He set out to do. Okay? He hasn't given up on us. He says in verse 7, "It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart." You hold me in your heart. Other versions say, "I hold you in my heart." It's interesting. How do we translate this? The idea, though, is that they are holding each other in their hearts, that they are one together in their hearts. "For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." How did they share? How did they share in God's grace? Well, for one, they were providing provisions to him. Right? They were with him in prayer. They did not forget about Paul and leave him alone. Even though they were far away from him and even though he was locked up, they weren't forgetting about him. They were continuing to work with Paul even while he was in prison. And they were working there in Philippi. He says in verse 8, "For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer that your love may overflow more and more with the knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." You ever want to know what to pray about for people? Or you want to know what to pray about for the church? Well, there you go. Verse 10 and 11. That's a good prayer for the church, right? To determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ we may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness. That's what our churches should be all about. Moving on in verse 12, "I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel." Paul is sitting in jail. It's a place he's probably been familiar with in other cities, right? He's been familiar with a lot of heartache and a lot of pain, and that's where he's at. And his words are not, "Hey, y'all need to contact my lawyer. I don't deserve this type of treatment. Right? I'm a Roman citizen. I deserve better." Those aren't his words. His words aren't even "pray for my release." Right? His words are, "What has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel." That's something that most people would view as bad, Paul takes it as a positive. Because it's not about him. Right? It's about spreading the gospel. And this is an amazing state to be in. If we, church, could get into this mindset, I think we would have amazing results in spreading the gospel. I knew a man who was gone on to be with the Lord. He was in his late 80s, and he was in the hospital. Right? He knew that he was getting towards the end, but I went to go visit him in the hospital. And usually when you go visit someone in the hospital, you want to pray for that person. Before I could even offer, he offered to pray for me. He offered to pray for the nurses and the doctors that came to see him. If you didn't know any better, you would think that he's the one that knew what was going on, and he was the one that had the good health, and everyone else was suffering. Because in his mind, that's how it was. He knew he had Jesus Christ and others didn't. He saw things differently. His role in that hospital bed was not to be a victim or to not feel sorry for himself, but to be a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how he lived his life in that. When we are put in a situation that we see as negative or that could harm us, can we flip our mind to say, how can this be used for the gospel? You know, Tuesday is a very important day in this country. We're all very aware of that, and however long it takes to figure all that stuff out when it's all said and done. And some of us are going to be, yay, and some of us are going to be, oh, no, this is the end. And there's going to be a lot of division over that. And I'm not making a statement or anything one way or another. What I'm saying is the church's response should be, how can the gospel continually be spread even in this, right? As some of us look and think, oh, no, this is the end of the end. We're all doomed. Instead, how can God use this for the glory of Jesus Christ, right? So no matter what happens, as Christians, we should have a different view, not doom and gloom, right? Or, yay, we're going to be saved now. Because we know salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. So no matter what happens, our view should be, let's use this. How is God working in this? How can God use me in this? And so no matter what our situation is, just like Paul, we can have the mindset of, I want to use this to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 12, I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. So that's what Paul is saying. How's he been used to spread the gospel? Here he is, locked up, he's in chains. He's still spreading the gospel to the Roman guards. He's experienced that before. The church in Philippi would know exactly what he's talking about. And so the guards there are talking amongst themselves about this guy Paul and what he's all about. And he knows that the gospel is being spread that way. So that's one way in which the gospel is being spread even while Paul is in prison, because the Roman guards that are in charge of him are talking to each other about it. Here's another way. Verse 14. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. And so that those on the outside have been encouraged by Paul's boldness while he's in prison. And so the gospel's being preached in the prison, and the gospel's being preached by those who know Paul and are encouraged by his reaction to his situation, because now they are preaching even more boldly outside the church. But here's another way that Paul doesn't mention. Does Paul reach more people outside of the prison walls or inside of the prison walls? You would think it would be outside the prison walls. That would make more sense. But here we are reading a letter thousands of years later that he wrote while he was in prison. And there are other letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison that we still read today. And so even in a situation where he is immobile, he's not able to go out, he does not have his freedoms, he has a pen and a paper. And he writes to people in words that we still have today. And Paul has reached millions of people through these letters that he wrote. And so maybe he sees it as God's giving me a time to stop and to write and to address people in a different way. Right now, our schedule's thrown for a tizzy. We don't know. We may have a lot more time on our hands than we did before. How are we utilizing that time for the glory of God? Verse 15. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, talking about those others that are out there spreading the gospel. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry with him, with Paul. He says, others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love. Those that are doing it out of goodwill proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others, those who are doing it out of envy and rivalry, the others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering and my imprisonment. So some of the people who are out there preaching just out of goodwill. Others were preaching because they saw it as their opportunity to maybe get ahead of Paul. Paul's locked up. And so maybe they didn't disagree with him, or maybe they didn't like him, or maybe it was their chance to rise up in the church ranks, per se. And Paul says, what difference does it make? It's not about me, right? He says, verse 18, what does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Now, Paul's not saying that those who are doing it out of envy are preaching a false gospel. He's not saying that. He would be adamantly opposed to that. He's saying they are preaching the gospel, but the reasoning is maybe for their own advancement, right? And he says, as long as the gospel's being preached, I don't care if people are envious towards me or see me as their rival and are trying to use, let that be, that's fine. I'll take that hit all day long if it means the gospel's being preached. And so Paul sees, no matter what, right, how he views things, we see this, how he sees his life and what he's all about, that he's about the further advancement of the kingdom of God. Moving on in verse 18, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is he knows, because they're praying, that he's more likely he's going to get out of prison. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body. That what I'm doing with my time here on earth, the air in my lungs, the blood in my veins, what God has given me, my body, I'm using it to lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul viewed himself. It says, Christ will be exalted now as in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me living is Christ and dying is gain. Well, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's Paul's entire mentality. If I live for Christ. If I die, hey, that's my gain. Wow. We a lot of times see that backwards, don't we? That to live is me and to die is loss. That's how we seem to view things often. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way to live is Christ, and to die is actually our gain. Now, that can be hard. It can be hard to understand. It can be hard to be taken in, especially when someone close to us passes, or if we're getting close, right? We have to fully see things in the light of Jesus Christ and what his death and resurrection means. Death is not the end. Paul understood that. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor. Labor, we sometimes see it as a bad word, right? Hard work. Put the word fruitful with it, it's no longer a bad word. You know the outcome of what you're doing. You know why you're doing what you're doing. Paul understood the work he was doing, the fruits it was bearing. Fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Paul's lived a hard life suffering for the gospel. But his desire, he's like, I could just be done with this and go be with Christ. It could all be over, right? That could be the way, and I'd be totally fine with it, Paul says. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. For the church, Paul says, my life is for others. I'm living for Jesus Christ, which means I'm living for others. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress in joying the faith. Not, man, I can't wait to get out of here so I can breathe the fresh air and go fishing again and do this and that. No, I'm going to get out of here to go right back to work for the church, for Jesus Christ. Verse 20, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Paul understood this concept. True sacrifice is not dying for Jesus. A lot of times we see that. True sacrifice is dying for Jesus. Paul didn't see it that way. Dying for Jesus was gain. True sacrifice is living for Jesus. That's true sacrifice. He said in Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your true and proper worship. That's true sacrifice, living for Jesus. And Paul understood that. And when the church understands that, the impact we will be able to make in our communities, right? The true change we'll see. Wrapping it up here. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. That sounds impossible, doesn't it? Live your life worthy of the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. That seems like a standard we can't reach. And the truth is, we can't on our own. But with the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we can obtain that. That God can look down on his people and be pleased. Live a life worthy of the gospel. And here's how we do it, or at least one way we do it. He says further down in verse 27, I know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. How do we live a life worthy? We live it united, working together side by side for the gospel. And we're no way intimidated by our opponents. We're not afraid of what others can do for us living in the light of Jesus Christ, living for him. We're not afraid of what they can do to us. We're together, we're united, we're working. That's the life worthy of the gospel. I'm going to end on that because of our time. West University Church, we all have the ability through the gift of the Holy Spirit to live a life worthy of the gospel. The only way the kingdom of God grows is through the actions of its citizens. Right now is a time in our country where we pull for one side or another and we cast a vote and maybe we get behind someone and all of that's good. But are we doing that and more for our real leader, our true leader, Jesus Christ, and pushing for his kingdom? Because that's what we need to be about, church.
if there's anyone who hasn't been baptized, that opportunity is going to present itself now. Or if there's anyone that wants to recommit their life to Jesus Christ, that opportunity will be now. And we can do that as we stand and sing.